Last Lord's Day, we focused together on the central, foundational, fundamental teaching of the Bible being justified by faith alone, knowing that we may have peace with God, knowing that we have peace with God by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. We're going to continue in this focus this afternoon in what is summarized for us in Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But as we prepare to look at that, we want to turn to a parable of Jesus in the Word of God, a familiar parable, I trust, in Luke chapter 18, page 1207 in our pew Bibles. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be reading the verses 9 through 14. This is the Word of God. Also, he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus goes on, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So far, our reading from God's holy word, from this parable of Jesus. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here if you're able. And then if you're able, turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24. In this book, Forms and Prayers book, page 225. And if you have the Trinity Psalter Hymnal instead, if you don't have the Forms and Prayers book, in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 882. Again, what we have in the Heidelberg Catechism is a basic, general, foundational summary of the things we need to know in order that we may live and die in the comfort of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord's Day 24, and this follows the teaching that through faith alone we are righteous, that we have a right standing with God, that we have peace with God, and then these following questions and answers. Number 62, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, We are building upon what we could stand upon last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day, our focus was on the verdict that we hear from God. The verdict every one of us needs to know for ourselves. The verdict of being able to say with confidence the language of answer 59 across the page, what we looked at last time. To be able to say, I am righteous in Christ before God, and I am an heir to life everlasting. That's a confidence that we base upon the Bible. A confidence that is rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We think of Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There you have it. That's what we have in Jesus. And by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to say, I am righteous in Christ before God. God sees me just as if I had never sinned. Remember, maybe some of the boys and girls know this little mnemonic device we use, this little memory tool. Justified by faith alone. He would say, it's just as if I, or justified, never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. And just as if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Jesus Christ has been for me. Just as if I had actually paid for all of my sins by dying on the cross, which Jesus Christ has actually done in my place. Therefore, I am right with God. I have peace with God. All of that is review. And we do well to review that again and again, as I urged us last Lord's Day. We want to come back to this foundation. We want to be reminded of this. We want to make sure that we're living in the joy of this, that we enjoy this blessing, and that we are in awe of it. Now, you might think that when we get to Lord's Day 24, there's a sense in which the summary of the Bible's teaching for us here is taking away now with the left hand what it had given to us with the right. Because we had emphasized it is only because of Jesus, it is only by grace, it is only through faith. And now, at the end of Lord's Day 24, we're talking again about good works and the fact that it's impossible not to want to serve God in a life of good works. Now, the way in which we might misunderstand this is to say, okay, I get it now. Lord's Day 24 is the fine print, and it's sort of adding details to what we didn't hear in the summary in Lord's Day 23. But that would be wrong. Thanks be to God, it would be wrong. Because the Bible doesn't teach us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, only to go on and then top it up with some, oh yes, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to add your works, and you have to make sure you do this, that, and the other thing. To add anything to what Jesus Christ has done for us once and for all and completely would be to take away from the sure and certain comfort that is ours by trusting in Jesus. So, let me assure you that what we have summarized before us here this afternoon is not an adding to, it's not a piling on in terms of now you've got to do your part, now you've got to add to what Jesus Christ has done. The blessing of knowing peace with God through faith in Jesus is never Christ plus. It's never Christ plus anything that we do. It's never by grace through faith plus anything that we do. It's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And the reason we spend another week speaking about this particular blessing, and the reason it should be that we always remind ourselves of this blessing, is to be sure that we don't miss it. Is to be sure that every one of us can say what the Lord Jesus Christ says of that other man, the tax collector, that he went home justified. Going home justified is what we are thinking about here this afternoon. And going home justified is what I pray for. Every one of us who are here, for that tax collector to go home justified, effectively would be him, for him to be able to say, in Christ, I am righteous before God, and I am an heir of life everlasting. He went home justified. And we want everyone to have that same confidence, to live in that same joy, and to be a blessing because of it, as we rest in what Jesus Christ has done. So we're going to look at guilt, grace, and gratitude this afternoon. You recognize that biblical pattern. It's the outline of the book of Romans. It's therefore the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt, grace, gratitude. To know our sin, to know our Savior, and to know the way of thankfulness because of our so great salvation. So, we're going to be looking at the realization of guilt, the rewards of grace, and the resulting gratitude. A realization of guilt. It's important that we spend some time appreciating the reality of our guiltiness before God. Because it is not natural to any one of us to be able to confess, I am a sinner. It is a confession worked by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we come to the end of ourselves and to the realization we need mercy. But without the glorious work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, every one of us is inclined to think very well of ourselves, to think highly of ourselves, to think, I've got this, I can do this, I try hard, I'm better than most, I work at it, and God should be impressed with me. And so you recognize, even in the way the question is first asked at the top of this Lord's Day, challenges us, convicts us of the reality of our own proud hearts. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Is there not something I can do? A little something? Is there not something I can contribute to my salvation? I hope you can acknowledge that that reflects our natural way of thinking. Every one of us would think that. And that's why it's helpful for us to spend a little time with Jesus' parable here in Luke chapter 18. He spoke this parable, we're told, for a very particular reason. In 18 verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. I've got this. And they despised others. Now the challenge for us, I think, as we look at this parable again, Luke chapter 18, is that it is probably for most of us quite familiar. We know this story well. This story that Jesus told for a purpose. We know it so well that we're not actually shocked in the way that Jesus comes to the conclusion that he does. But we should try to listen to the story in the way that it would have been heard by Jesus' first hearers. So when Jesus sets it up, two men went up to the temple to pray. And then he goes on to say, one was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We have to sort of set aside for a moment that we know in this story as it plays out, the Pharisee turns out to be the villain or the jerk, if you will. And the tax collector turns out to be the hero or the one we should follow as an example. You have to set that aside for a moment. When Jesus said two men went up to pray, a Pharisee, the initial inclination of his first hearers would have been, he would have been quite something. He would have been upright. He would have been known for his uprightness. He would have been a man of reputation, and he would have been well appreciated for his reputation and standing in the community. This is going to be good. He's a good guy. And then, of course, the tax collector. Tax collectors were considered the scum of society. They were those who were known as cheats. They were those who were looked down upon because they were in cahoots. They were in an agreement with the Roman oppressive government and their high taxes, and the tax collectors themselves added to the danger probably by putting more money in their own pockets, so it was even worse. Nobody liked tax collectors. So then you have to appreciate that when Jesus concludes the way that he does in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. People would have fallen off their chairs. This would have been earth-shaking. And we need to appreciate that this is exactly what we need to understand when it comes to the blessing of standing justified before God in Jesus Christ. Think of Romans 4, verse 5. The teaching there says that God justifies the ungodly. That doesn't seem to make any sense to us. God says about ungodly who come to the Father through faith in Jesus that their sins are forgiven, that they stand right with God. And we may at the same time be those who have peace with God and know that we have the hope and certainty of eternal life, at the same time be those who know we still struggle with sin. It ought to be for us as earth-shaking and astounding. As Jesus' words, it was this man, the tax collector, who went home justified. That we, by God's grace, should be able to go home justified is only by grace. It is only because of Jesus Christ. Now, what we need to see here and appreciate is the way in which this unfolds for us. You would understand that the Pharisee himself thought so highly of himself that he effectively is standing before God saying, God, you should be impressed with me. You should be thankful you have someone like me. And I'm so glad I'm not like all those other wicked sinners. You see, he trusted in himself and he despised others. He despised those people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, tax collectors. He despised them. There is no way the Pharisee would ever have been able to sign on to the answer that we're given in answer 62 and say, the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect, must measure up in every way to the divine law, and even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. He would never say anything like that. The tax collector, on the other hand, you see, he is completely different. And if he were to hear those particular words as a summary of the Bible's teaching, he would say, amen, even my best works are imperfect and stained with sin. He is the one who beats upon his breast and he cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He has a full realization of his guiltiness and his unworthiness. And the words that he utters are not just words that he is repeating after someone else because someone said, say these words and everything will be okay. These are words that spring from his heart as he cries out to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knows he has no hope in himself. He knows there is nothing he can contribute. But this is the blessing Jesus is showing us. This is the blessing of salvation by grace. And we should appreciate as well that when he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, his plea for mercy is a pleading upon, in the Old Testament temple, remember they went to the temple to pray, pleading upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That mercy seat upon which once a year the blood of the lamb that was to be slain on the Day of Atonement would be spread upon that mercy seat. So he's pleading upon the blood of the atoning sacrifice. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, of course, he went home justified. He was a wicked sinner. He knew full well that even his best works were imperfect and stained with sin. But he said, Jesus said, he went home justified. Because his confidence was in the blood of the Lamb. And that's a picture for us of the blessing of knowing our confidence, our right standing before God, our certainty that we will be heirs, we are heirs of eternal life, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now let's look a little further at what unfolds for us further in this Lord's Day. We want to speak in the second place of the rewards of grace. The rewards of grace. Question 63 says, well, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? It's important that we listen carefully to the language that's used. Our good works do not merit anything. That is, they don't earn us favor with God. Thanks be to God. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus Christ has atoned for us. Jesus has merited by his blood the salvation of all those who put their trust in him. And yet, here's the challenge. This question is pointing us to that reality. Doesn't God promise to reward us in eternity? Aren't there parables like the parable of the talents or the parable of the 10 pounds or the 10 minas in Luke chapter 19, which would sort of indicate that the Lord blesses in eternity in keeping with, commensurate with, the way in which people have served. And that's true. He really does. Nobody needs to think for a moment, hey, you know what? God isn't really watching As I humbly, brokenly seek to serve him, it seems like he doesn't care. That's not the point. That's not true at all. God sees everything. And one day he will indeed reward our works of righteousness. But not in terms of earning, meriting salvation. That's done. That's taken care of. We don't have to add to what Jesus Christ has done. But God will be faithful in rewarding us. But it says here, it's not merited, it's a gift of grace. And so we learn to say, well, God is just crowning his gifts of grace. It's all grace. We can say with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, a verse we looked at last time, what do I have that I haven't received? Then I be actually able to serve God in my life is his grace. It is by his grace. And we would say with Luke 17, verse 10, Lord, I am but an unprofitable servant. I'm only doing what you've asked me to do. And I'm only doing it in the strength in which I stand, the strength that you give me. It's another parable that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus speaks of eternal rewards there, in that parable of the sheep and the goats. And the goats that he places on his left, those who actually didn't care for Jesus at all, like this Pharisee, they will be surprised someday. This Pharisee, we read of here in Luke chapter 18, he thought he was the cat's meow, you could say. He thought he was something. Won't he be surprised? He doesn't go home justified. He will go to hell. And he'll be surprised. Lord, didn't I do so many good things? Didn't I tithe of all that I possessed? Didn't I do all these good works? But he was so focused on himself, he didn't do a single thing for Jesus. He never understood his need for Jesus. But the tax collector will be as surprised as the sheep in Matthew 25 on Jesus' right, who say, Lord, when did we serve you? When did we visit you in prison? When did we visit you when you were sick? So they weren't keeping score. They weren't trying to add points to their resume. They just loved him. They just sought to be a blessing. They just sought to walk in obedience and thankfulness. And so they were surprised. But let's just think briefly of some rewards that we may enjoy in this life and the next. I'm going to just lay some. The first one is peace. We have peace with God. This tax collector went home justified, righteous in Christ before God. Peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. And this Pharisee, for all of his bravado, all of the blubbering praising of himself, had no peace with God. He's probably one of the most insecure people you could have imagined. Jesus warns about such people who stand in the synagogues and pray to be heard. He says they have their reward, but their reward is not a sense of peace with God. He doesn't go home justified. He doesn't have peace. So when we are confident in, I did this and I did that, there's no peace there. That's insecurity. There is also, by God's grace, the reward of power or the desire for righteousness, the desire to honor and serve God. Now, again, for the Pharisee, he thought he had it all together. There was nothing he would need to change in his life. I thank you, praying to himself, as we read here. I do all these things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There'd be no sense of urgency in his life. I've got to get things in order. I've got to serve God better. I've got to love him more. No, he didn't care. He thought he was doing well. Thank you very much. But the tax collector, who had beat his breast and went home justified, would certainly have in his life a desire to serve God better with the realization, Lord, even my best works are imperfect and stained with sin. I need your help. So there's peace, there's power by God's grace to serve him better in the joy of our salvation, and there is prayerful dependence. The Pharisee didn't actually pray, he just talked to himself. But the tax collector beat his breast and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He prayed in humble dependence upon God, knowing he needed help. And he needs grace. And he wants more grace. You could see as he went home, that would be his desire. More grace to serve God and honor him. And the glorious prospect. That's the fourth thing in terms of reward. That is in the life to come. Yes, we will be with God. We will enjoy him forever. But we will also be able to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And here is the blessing I have prepared for you. The particular reward the Lord gives us will vary depending on what we've experienced in life and how things have gone. But the blessing that we will be there will be one that we share all together. And there'll be no looking down our noses at anyone, no despising of anyone. Just a sense of awe that we may be with God for eternity. And the third thing, the resulting gratitude. The resulting gratitude. Let me just ask us to think about it this way. Who do you think was more grateful at the end of Jesus' story, in terms of what happened with the Pharisee and the tax collector? I think it's obvious, right? Pharisee was already thanking God that he wasn't like other men. He could despise them even in his gratitude. He wasn't thankful. He had nothing to be thankful for. He had nothing which he didn't take credit for himself. Well, who would he thank? He's just thanking himself. He's not thankful. And so we could sort of flip the summarizing language of answer 64. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? If it's actually true that we are not saved by anything that we do, only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, won't that make people lazy? Won't it make people careless? And won't it make people just want to live like the devil? Let us sin that grace may abound. Is that what we should say? Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, no way, God forbid. That's not possible. Our answer in the positive here, no, it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. But we could flip that with regard to the likes of the Pharisee, those whoever trusts in himself and despises other people. We could say it is impossible for those not trusting in Jesus to produce fruits of gratitude. It's impossible. If you're not living in the joy of your salvation in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you to be thankful to God. It's impossible for you to please God. It's impossible for you to live a life of obedience that is of any value to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Completely different for the tax collector. He went home justified. And you can be sure, because he went home justified, he went home thankful. And we would say with him, it would be impossible for him not to produce fruits of gratitude. Lord, how can I thank you? I know that I was completely unworthy. I know that I've deserved nothing. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he does, and he did, he will. It's impossible not to be thankful. It's impossible not to want to honor him more. It would be impossible for us to go through life thinking, well, I'll just trust in myself. It would be impossible for us any longer to despise others. That's why Jesus told this parable. Over against those who trusted themselves and despised others. When we have a rich appreciation for what is ours in Christ Jesus. I am righteous in Christ before God. I am an heir of everlasting life. It becomes impossible for us to despise others. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. It becomes impossible for us to despise the wicked of this world. It becomes impossible for us to despise those who have had abortions or those who have promoted abortion. It becomes impossible for us to despise those who have been caught up in the lies with regard to human sexuality and homosexuality. We must not despise. We're not suggesting we agree with or support. But there is a sense in terms of when we understand what we were, like the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that we cannot despise. We must rather sympathize. We must rather have compassion. We must rather, with all of our heart, desire that many, many others too will know this gospel. It's good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And here's what I want for everyone here, and this is what we should want for everyone the Lord enables us to rub shoulders with and to continue to talk about the gospel with, that we should go home justified. Will you go home justified? How is that possible? It's pretty simple. It's in the language of the pathetically poor tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. And I tell you, Jesus said, he went home justified. That's what we want. That's what I want for all of you. That we know with great joy and gladness, I go home justified. I have peace with God. I am righteous in Christ before God. I'm an heir to life everlasting. Praise be to God. It's impossible. It would be impossible for us to go home justified and not to want more and more to produce fruits of gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the wonderful, glorious teaching of your grace. And we pray, O Lord, that this would not be just interesting information for so many of us, but rather a wonderful blessing to know and embrace as we embrace the Lord Jesus as our Savior and as we are able to say, we go home justified. Lord, may that be the confident conviction of every one of us. And it can be the confident conviction of everyone who says, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We need you, Jesus. And we thank you for the encouragement of your grace. And we thank you for the way in which you work in us a desire to love and serve you, a desire to be a blessing to all those around us, not to despise, but to sympathize and to have compassion and to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. In his name we pray. Amen.